Follow along with me as I read this morning, beginning in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue before you in faith. Lord, the words of one of the songs you chose for us this day echoes in my mind. We are not our own, Father. We are your possessions. May we hear, Lord, how you desire to care for those you love. Lord, may we truly be as your disciples and receive with joy all the things your Spirit would say to us individually and to us as a church, Lord, that you would be well pleased to be moving here amongst us this day, and all those that look down from the heavenly places would see you at work in us. Father, an abundance of your fruit for your glory, we ask you to produce as we thank you in faith. in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Title for the teaching today is True Riches. As we get into this particular section, we must remember that what Jesus is teaching the disciples, first and foremost, is a portion of a series of connected teachings. As we've looked at previously and will continue, Jesus rebuked the religious authorities, the Pharisees, in the previous portions, and then turns to his disciples, first of all. And especially for today's teaching, try to visualize with the ability that he gives what the Lord has told us. There was so many people in such a small space, they were literally trampling one another. And Jesus is saying everything he said in front of all of them, but there's an essential focus on the teaching to his disciples. It clearly, amongst the other things that we're going to learn, is going to be a great showing of the difference between the many and the few. And we don't want to miss that today. So, after Jesus had rebuked the Pharisees in the beginning of the 12th chapter, he turned to the disciples and he warned them. And please notice this in this continuing teaching. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy mean? Presenting ourselves as one thing on the outside when we're truly another thing. It's play acting in the most literal sense, portraying ourselves as something other than we are. Oh, these godly men and leaders of the people, that was the outward portrayal, but inside, whitewashed tombs in one example, full of greediness and covetousness. So when Jesus warned the disciples, watch out, just a little bit of that is going to change all of you in the same way that a little bit of leaven affects the whole loaf. Right? One of the things that Jesus clearly points out in other places is the greediness of the Pharisees. He said previously in Luke's teaching, when it came to tithing, they would tithe the small amounts of the material goods, but they neglected the greater amounts. And we talked about that. Tithing was probably acceptable to them because it was tied to a promise from God, how they would gain. And you can't diminish that. God did promise these things, but the Lord is after so much more. And that's where God and the Pharisees differed. Were they people who were truly seeking the things of God? Because the evidence is what we truly believe will show up in our lives. What we're really seeking, Jesus promised, we will find, but also it will give clear testimony to the things that we are going after. So after last week's study on the things previously said, Luke now records in verse 13, "Then one, an unnamed person from this great multitude, having heard the things that Jesus said, said this in verse 13, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Exactly what the inheritance he had in view, we're not told, but we can rest assured it's an earthly inheritance. Somebody died and left some possessions. So let me ask you, where's his focus? Jesus is present on things above or things below? Things below. With that view, I think we have good insight as to Jesus' reply in verse 14. "But he said to a man, 'Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" Now that's interesting. He is the judge of everything. But Jesus is referencing the fact that why he came then and why he dwells amongst us now is not to be here to sort out every little material thing and make sure we get all of... But what? Well, there's something very clearly in view that we've read and will continue to explain. Let's continue on. And he said to them, take heed and beware. Do you see the Lord ramping up the emphasis at the beginning of the chapter? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus puts extra emphasis on this additional warning. Take heed and beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? If it's that important, we should have an understanding of what the Lord means. Anybody, what do you think? Working definition, if a small child comes up to you and says, excuse me, ma'am, excuse me, sir, they're well-mannered, so of course they've got your attention. Could you please tell me what covetousness is? What would you tell them? Anybody?
Greed.
Okay. Let's be more specific if we can.
Wanting what someone else has.
Yeah. Greed is wanting more. Covetousness, and I think they're closely linked, but covetousness is wanting something that is not yours. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Today's teaching is clearly referencing things and human desire for things. Things of themselves are not evil, but they can be used for either evil or good. As we've already read, our Heavenly Father knows more about things than we do and what things we need, and he's clearly willing to give us things. And you might be wondering, and it's a good time to look at this, the proverb behind us, 10:22, when it comes to what the Lord has for you, because Jesus said, beware of covetousness. We're not by any means denying the fact that God has an overwhelming abundance of good things for all of his children, for now and all eternity. This proverb really helps me, and I trust it will help you as you seek the Lord and meditate on it, to clarify this. When we talked about the things that are yours that will come from the Lord, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich. And he, the Lord, adds no sorrow with it. This is the beginning of the distinction that will allow the Lord to make. The Lord tells us in Scripture that one who desires to be rich pierces himself with many sorrows. All of the abundance of temporal, earthly things for the purpose of getting the things themselves and the pleasure that comes, temporary pleasure, also comes with sorrow. I mean, we acquire things and it's like things come with thing maintenance. Have you noticed that? Oh, I've got this new thing, and maybe there's payments with that thing, insurance with that thing. You have to change the oil in that thing and rust eats that thing, or you have to put a new roof on that thing, or siding on that thing, or holes are in that thing. And you know, can you think of one of those kinds of things that doesn't have a downside? Somebody stole it. Oh, they took my thing. These are not the things that the Lord tells us. And it doesn't deny that the Lord even uses material goods. What's at the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. And we need to take heed. And we really need to beware, brothers and sisters, because it doesn't matter how long we've been walking with the Lord. As long as we live in this material world, as long as the old nature is there, there's always the possibility of being tempted with that. And if we think about it, Satan derailed all of humanity with a thing and the desire for the attributes apart from the revealed will of God. So when the Lord says, beware of covetousness, one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. Now, we have evidence in Scripture of the church at the beginning, and I think, because I'm not aware of greater reference, that God's account of the church at the beginning in the book of Acts for the first few chapters there is probably the purest account we have written of the church that is well-pleasing to God. And one of the things that was said of the church is nobody considered the things that they had their own possession. Well, who did they consider them? Probably the Lord's. Doesn't mean there's not individual stewardship. But I would just present to you for an indicator here, when you think about things, the things in your house, the things in your closet, do you think of them that way? Or are they the things your Father has given to you to use for his glory? The church apparently said, hey, you know what? This is the Lord's. Just as I myself am the Lord's. We're not our own. We're bought at a price. What do we have that we did not receive? Wow. Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. I think we could turn this around as we ask this question. What does our life, from Jesus' perspective, consist of? How about the abundance of things he, capital H, possesses, owns, and will freely give to us? And we need to be more specific. It's not the love of material things. John, in his first letter, says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's what happens. I love the Father and I love these things. No, it's not either or. It's one or the other. I heard a brother and a friend once say, love God and use things. Don't get those changed around, right? When we think of God's prescription or direction when it comes to love, where the Lord directs us to love is a pretty short list. Him, the Lord, and people, the way that we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. When it comes to things, just like it was in the beginning in the garden, God has a better plan, a perfect plan. He'll provide every good thing. And if we follow his direction, oh, well, we'll be blessed and there will be no sorrow with it. But we need to get even more specific here. When we think of what Jesus has said, whether in this particular letter about life, because we need to define this, because Jesus said, one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. What is life the way that Jesus views it? We can remember that Jesus is recorded as saying he came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. Well, there's that abundance part, but it's okay. Well, aren't we living beings? Not from God's perspective, because our sins have separated us from God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. By now, I think we're all pretty familiar with the passage that Jesus defines in John 17:3, eternal life is knowing God, knowing the Father and his Son, Jesus. Knowing that oneness, that unseparated relationship, so much so that his thoughts are our thoughts, his joys are our joys. We delight in doing his will. We only do that which pleases him. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus taught and modeled. And therefore, it's life for us. Let's do a little review here in the Gospel of Luke. Keeping Probably a finger would be the most helpful thing. Go back to Luke chapter 8, please, and look at verse 21 again with me. Let's back up to verse 19. Remember thinking, well, it's family here, but yes. In verse 19, we read, "Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, 'Your mothers and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who,'" notice this next part, "'hear the word of God and do it.'" Well, it wasn't the biological family boundaries that Jesus regarded as true families, but his brethren, I just want to insert here, probably living in his view, are those who hear the word of God and do it. What's the idea of the kind of life that Jesus had in view? From Luke chapter 8, 21, we can go to Luke chapter 10. And we will go to we'll go right to it. Verse 42. Jesus said, "One thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her." Well, what's the greater context? Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing the word of God. Now, it's not emphasized to what end, but in Jesus' perspective, it's in order to, well, do it, of course. From Luke chapter 11, verse 28, and I think we get closer to it, and especially in light of Proverbs 10:22. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." What is life? Well, it's knowing God, being one with him. My question to you is, can we separate that kind of relationship, that kind of life, from hearing God's word and keeping it? The answer is certainly no. As we talk about true riches, you don't have to read very far into the book of Proverbs to hear the proclamation of wisdom proclaiming that more desired than precious stones or much fine gold is wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, you can't have wisdom without hearing God's word and keeping it. So we talk about true riches. Let's continue on here as we think about these things. Jesus is making this distinction about material things and our desire for them as apart from our desires of the things of the Lord. And lest you think, well, I don't know, what about those references? Are they connected? Let me ask you this. What did Jesus give to the disciples as they walked with him before the ascension? Well, I mean, they were clothed. Apparently, they were fed. What other riches did Jesus give? Were they given a salary? We don't have a record of that. We know that there was a money bag. Apparently, the ministry provided for the needs. What did Jesus give to anybody without cost? He gave his word, gave his teaching. He ultimately gave himself. You can't separate those. What did he leave behind? You're holding copies of it. Then he sent his spirit so we might understand the things that have been freely given to us. How much value should we place upon the Lord's word as the means to knowing him better, loving him, as opposed to any other thing? Again, again, maybe the first time, the way that we spend resources really tell us what we're seeking after. I'm only applying this to myself. You can hear this. Maybe the Lord will apply it to you. Well, Todd, what do you spend the Lord's time on? The things that I desire most. Time in His Word and then meditating on that Word through the rest of the necessary things of that day and seeking Him on how His Word applies to it? Or, well, no, I did my time with the Lord, now it's me time. Because those are the kinds of things Jesus warned about. Beware of covetousness. That desire for things that aren't for you. In other words, Jesus really doubles down here as he continues on. He teaches the form of a parable, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." Okay, so he's a farmer. And how do you get a good crop? Well, the Lord was blessing him. And I know that I put some emphasis on this when I read through the first time, but did you hear the man's perspective in his own words? I mean, he was receiving from the crop. How many times did he say, "Look how the Lord has so abundantly blessed me. Oh, Lord, what do you want done with all of your goods?" No, it was all me and I when it came to what the man had received from the Lord. So when Jesus teaches in verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully," here it comes again, "and he thought within himself," oh, the thoughts and intents of a man's heart, they really reveal things, and they're wide open to the Lord. This is what he thought within himself. "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Well, first off, they're not your crops, and it's not your decision to make if you're the Lord's and you're abiding. That's at least what Jesus teaches. That's what he models. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, except when it comes to your stuff, then you decide what you want to do." I don't think that's what the proverb is. Right? No, this is the teaching. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" You know what this could look like to glorify the Lord. "Father, what do you want done? How do you want to disperse or store your crop? I'm all ears, Lord. What do you want your servant to do with your things?" Wasn't his perspective. So he said, "I will do this." There was no answer from the Lord because there was no petition. "I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods." See the I, the me, the my. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This is the world's perspective. This is why Jesus is teaching this. This is the thing that Jesus warned everybody about. You watch out for this. We're prone to it. Every day. If you don't think so, if you think that somehow I'm way off base, go home when you go, if you go tonight, because we don't know if we're going to even leave the building before the Lord comes back for us. Look around at whose stuff. How much of that is here because the Lord directed? Well, I mean, I thank Him for it. But you know the difference. It's mine. How is this serving the Lord? Well, you don't understand. I need this because, you know, what tomorrow's coming. And I've got to, you know, if I get enough stuff, then I can take it easy. This is the perspective that Jesus is teaching that he warned people about. Again, verse 19, "I'll say to my soul, soul, he's the authority. He's speaking to himself. You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool." Why would the Lord call this man a fool? Because he knows better. He's deceived himself. He knows there's a God. Everyone does. Romans proclaims it. Proverbs says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Everyone knows there's a God. God created everything. Everything comes from him. Oh, but this man, knowing this, chose to think differently. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided? If we have things, there's temporary stewardship. Everybody, you know, we use the word a lot, and that's really helpful, but do we think about it the way that it truly is intended when we do? Stewardship means, that means I'm the servant of another who's been put in charge of the owner's goods to do with them what the owner has directed, that which will benefit the owner. That's what a steward does. He directs the use and care of things that he does not own for the benefit of the owner. And that's what we should think of everything, every day. Oh, wow, many years. Stewardship of time. The Lord tells us in his word. The psalmist says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wow, if the Lord has increased goods, that can be a real problem. There's that much more to be accountable to the owner. Lord, what do you want done with these? So again, verse 20, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? The answer is the Lord's, whose they were to in the beginning. Jesus wraps it here in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, the things weren't the problem. His view of them being his for his pleasure to be used at his discretion. Time, material goods, anything we have, the Lord has given us. What do I want to do with this now? These. No, that's the teaching. Look where Jesus directs the focus. Said this to everybody, a great crowd. You know, in John's gospel, when Jesus says these kinds of things, it pretty much winnows out the people, right? This is hard. I'm walking away. Well, we'll see that again in the teaching today. But now Jesus, after teaching everybody, turns directly to his disciples. What does the Lord want from a disciple? What's his purpose? He wants to teach them to be just like him in character. There's not one thing Jesus taught anybody else that he didn't believe in his heart, that he didn't delight, that he didn't model as he walked amongst them, as he sits on high right now. Then he said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, nor about your body and what you'll put on. Jesus seems to be hitting some of the big things. First off, there's the temptation of things. Oh, now that I have this thing, what can I do with it so I can have this temporary pleasure? But let's just say the Lord has moved us beyond that. Wait a minute, that's not me, but you know, we're here in the world, not of the world. I need things. Now the Lord addresses that. You're anxious about things. Hey, you know, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to need to eat tomorrow too. Clothing doesn't last forever. Jesus told the disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. It's interesting that he used the word life here. We know that Jesus wants us focused on true life, our relationship with the Lord, but there is the physical component. And the Lord says, don't worry about that. And what the Lord is really doing in all of his examples is inviting us to see it from his perspective. Who do you think maintains this? The one who maintains everything, who sustains all things. by the word of his power. The one who sees all things, knows all things, loves and cares on a level that we can't comprehend. The one who has made promises. I want to add one more thought here as we consider this, because this teaching now is directed at his disciples, those who will become like Jesus. You know, Jesus, who is God. Here's my question. How do we become partakers of the divine nature? How do we take part in that from Scripture?
By being saved, born again?
Have to be born again. Anybody? How about if I use it, I'll jog your memory. How about if I use the term great and precious promises? Another one present. God said in his word, he's given us great and precious promises by which we become partakers in his divine nature. And again, on the promises of God, right? We have a great song, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, right? I know I don't sing well, but you, standing on the promises. If I'm going to grow to be like the Lord, I have to know from his word the things that he has said, the things that he has promised, and I stand on them, I take part in them by depending. If they're conditional, God says, you do this, I'll do that. This is one of those sections. If I'm going to be like Jesus, and I've been referencing this handout a lot, you know, everything Jesus did was consistent with what the Lord wanted for him in his word, and he depended on that to the exclusion of everything else. As we grow in Christ, there will be a greater understanding. We won't grow if we don't know how it works and if we don't practice that. Right now, I know we could teach and proclaim. Everybody understands about being, well, tempted by material goods and understanding we need certain things because of this life. But what about this part? That's all the old man. That's the world. That's not life. You and me, you being in the world but not of the world, is living like me, and you do this by depending on me in the ways that I have shown you. These things are also the things that belong to us. He has given us great and precious promises. This is not covetousness. These are the things that we should be going after. These are the things that the Lord will point us to here. And of these, the Lord says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. He gives some examples here. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn. Well, that's right. Who takes care of them? Well, they take care of themselves. Not Jesus' point. God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? In case we've forgotten, we could look back a few verses. You're more value than many sparrows. Apparently more than all the birds as well. Jesus asks a rhetorical question in verse 25. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, I think this is really consistent with Jesus' teaching. A reference back to God as creator. Your stature, right? If we think of our position in life, but I think the most literal context is, yeah, can you make yourself taller? Can you make yourself in? Can you make, create anything? No. God creates everything and sustains it all. This is where Jesus is putting our focus. You're worried about things. You've got no power to create. Right? So Jesus said, if you then, verse 26, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? It's not like, okay, can you create anything? One blade of grass. Just one. We take grass, I'm sure, for granted when we have it. Maybe today, one snowflake. I don't know what's out there right now, right? Can you make anything? One grain of sand from nothing? No. Then why are you anxious for the rest? God's working everything together for good. What the Lord is also doing is just directing our attention as He lines us up with His will. Now, you're going to notice, and I'm sure we all have to some extent, as the Lord convinces us individually of His blessings, when we receive from the Lord His teaching and we rest in it, there is peace like a river. There is joy. And it's like the outside perspective doesn't even change. It's just like, oh, everything has been different. But as we focus on the other thing, there's the absence of joy. Oh, and there's the anxiousness and the anxiety. And what the Lord is doing is saying, you know, pain, it serves a purpose. Something is wrong. Moving you to that which is right in the Lord. Anxiety, not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of us not knowing the Lord or not trusting the Lord and going after things in this fallen world. So again, the reference to God as creator and sustainer. First the birds, now the plants, verse 27. Consider the lilies, right? Lilies are pretty extravagant. That's why we celebrate with them. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory. And according to Scripture, Solomon had a lot in human terms. But it was squandered much of his life. But for all that he gained in all of his earthly trading, with all of his use of the good gifts and opportunities that God gave him, Jesus said, from the Lord's perspective, Solomon wasn't even arrayed or clothed like one of these, a lily. So with all of this in mind, knowing that no matter what even the most wise man with all of the resources by God's allowance can do compared to what God can do, that there really is no comparison, the conclusion, verse 28, to a disciple who knows the Lord and trusts the Lord, Jesus says in verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Right? I don't think the little faith is a condemnation here. He's just teaching the disciples. It's an acknowledgement in this case, right? You don't have a lot of faith. But you do have faith. God has given to every one of us a measure of faith. You have enough faith to trust, depend on that which God says. And when you do, how much more will God do for you? How much more, and we need to think about this, will it be considered, even by those here on earth and you yourself, when God works in your life, compared to what the whole world can do? There are so many instances, hopefully you have personal ones, where perhaps don't know intimately all the details of your conversion, what you did, what you tried to accomplish, right? And people watched you, but then God does something, like converts you. And everything that you did isn't even noticeable to the people who know you. They see this guy has changed. This one is different. I'm not even talking about the testimonies of what we call the greats, the Hudson Taylors or the George Muellers here. I'm just talking about if God does anything in our life, it is so much more than what the world can do, and we're aware of that. On the inside, when the joy and the peace comes, on the outside, when people see a change that the world, that all of the world and its goods and resources cannot explain, how much more will He clothe you? Will He take care of you, O you of little faith? Verse 29, this is direction from Jesus. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Right? This is direction. Keep in mind Jesus' promise. Ask and it shall be answered. Seek and you will find. Consider this often, please. Everyone, according to Jesus, finds what they're seeking. If you, by God's grace, abiding in Him, ask Him, He'll give you this, by the way, Lord, I only want to seek what you want for me. The Lord is going to, you will find it. And you will have an abundance of the good things that last and honor the Lord, that bring joy and no sorrow. The blessings of the Lord make one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. And now, furthermore, Jesus said, seek these things. First off, don't seek what the world's looking for. Let's read it again. Emphasis on what are you seeking? Verse 29, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Why? For all these things the nations of the world seek. The Gentiles, the unbelievers. This is so common and so common to us apart from Christ. These are the things you go after. These are the things that a good unbelieving parent teaches their children. Too often it's what a good believing parent seeks their children. Oh yeah, no, my kid, you know, he grew up in the church. They know the Lord. And where are they? Well, they're going, you know, they're in college now. Oh, I see. They're getting the education in the things of the Lord that He's directed. No, they're, you know, they got to learn how to make a living, and that's higher priority, right? Because what happens if you don't? So common, all the time. But Jesus says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But, okay, it's, Jesus doesn't just leave us. Like, okay, we know, don't do that. Here's what you look for. Here's what you go after. Seek the kingdom of God. How do you define the kingdom of God? I don't share it. I just want to give this to you for perhaps a greater study question, because it's what Jesus came preaching. It's what He modeled. The kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Can there be a kingdom if the king is not in authority or ruling? Well, that's a discussion question, maybe at the meal, right? Yeah, sure there can be. He could be ruling over a bunch of rebels, or citizens could be a bunch of rebels, but it wouldn't be functioning the way the king wants it to. Seek the kingdom of God. Lord, I want you to truly be the defining, governing authority in my life. What am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do with my goods? Where am I going to put my stuff? How am I going to take care of it? How am I going to have enough stuff for tomorrow? How am I going to lay up enough stuff so I can take it easy when I'm old, you know, retire? What's the Lord say? You know, the king. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God. And this is a promise. Right? This isn't just a whole bunch of heavy stuff. This is the Lord saying, here's everything the world goes after. This is where all the anxiety is. This is where all the sorrow is. This is where all the problems, all the thievery, all the maintenance is. No, you follow the Lord. I'm going to put it in different words. The Lord will take care of you in a way that you can't believe. And you'll be happier. We don't deny that there's a momentary satisfaction in worldly acquisition or use of worldly things. But it's like the bait on a hook that catches a fish that leads to his death. Not so with the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, right? In this case, verse 31, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Every good thing you need. And you know what? Sometimes we think, Well, I think I need this many things to be happy. Well, first off, we can trust the Lord, but I want to propose another thought to you. If you think that, well, I know the Lord, and I think I need this also. How many things do you want to be accountable to the Lord for? Right? Just think about it. All of us have something right now. We have 24 hours in every day. If you have the Lord, right, and you have everything, how about just that? Absent of any material thing that I'm accountable to right now, how much of that time is actually governed by the King? Now, do I want to add more stuff on top of that too? These are the big questions. The things that lead towards God's glory, our joy, or our anxiety, or our sorrow. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added to you. Now, verse 32 is what I alluded to earlier. This is a hard saying. I want to find a church that affirms my desire for my best life right now, and I'll die in my sleep if I'm not raptured in a painless way, and then I'll just go to be with the Lord forever, and no matter what I do here, because I know Jesus, I love Jesus, and I do some of this, I get together with his people and the rest, and the Lord's okay with it. I just want him to tell me that. The problem is, that's not the truth. And it leads to problems, and it leads to fights, and it leads to sorrow, and it leads to pain, and all the things that the world seeks after. But for those who are actually seeking the kingdom of God, they know, because they're yielded. This is what the Spirit is saying. You know, Lord, you've really spoken to me today, and there's some things that I need to allow you to change. It's not what I can do, but what you can do through me. Wow. That's not the big group, brothers and sisters. Remember earlier in verse 22, Jesus, after addressing this huge throng of people, so many people in such a small space, they're trampling one another. He just gave everybody the teaching. Then he turns to his disciples and he gets specific. And then in a sense, without using the word numbers, he effectively gave us a perspective on how many people in this group that were coming to hear what he had to say were actually his disciples. Verse 32, do not fear, great, big, innumerable flock. No, do not fear, little flock. In other gospels, the disciples asked him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And Jesus answered in a sense, yes. Yeah. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. No. Few go in by the narrow gate. In this case, verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I guess the application question in this point would be, are we in that little flock? If so, this instruction is for them. This is where the flock gets perhaps even smaller. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ooh, this is metaphor, right? Well, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord, but I'll remind you, we could turn back to an earlier chapter in Luke chapter 9. And if you're trying to hold on to your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for his, you're going to keep it for eternal life. Right, that there's a total trade. It's not keeping the best of what I have and my security and then, you know, just the Lord making up the balance. It's a total change. It's just like Jesus. All the things that I have, that whether it's that I delight in for my entertainment, I don't even want to ask the Lord if he's directing because I know what the answer is. If I go home and do an inventory, how much of this stuff is for my good pleasure or for his glory? The Lord says, get rid of the stuff that's keeping you from me. Right? And I'm not going to make a religion here. But I will encourage you. I don't want to diminish what the Lord is saying. I will say to you, as I say more loudly to myself, wow, I'm hearing what you're saying, Lord. How much more fruitful and joyous? Why would I say that? Fruitful and joyous would my life be if I allowed the Lord to have the greater share and trusted him more? If the Spirit provided for me like Jesus? Well, because the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. Wow, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. I've done a lot of things as a Christian that I've pursued to make myself happy, and it just seems to, well, some of them, and this is a phrase I use often, create an increasing desire for that which does not satisfy. Not to mention it doesn't edify, it doesn't make me more like Christ. I don't ask the Lord, I take some of his time, some of his resources, I go after this, and I just want more of that. And it just seems to take me further away from the Lord till I get to this point where I meet up with him and say, what am I doing here? What about those? Say, hey, how about if I just get rid of those things and just clear the slate for the Lord? All my hobbies. I know I use that word a lot, but I don't know if anybody here has a hobby. I've probably not. Yes, I do. Jesus. I like the things of the Lord, right? But no, the things beside that I like that don't really have anything to do with the Lord. And I just wondered, what kind of those things did Jesus have? Scripture says with food and clothing, I should be content. I can't be content with food and clothing, by the way. Because I can have all kinds of food and clothing. If I don't have the Lord, there's no joy. I get very hungry. I think it presumes that for those who are abiding in the Lord. Food and clothing is all I need. I'm not so cold that I can't focus, right? Or unsheltered from the elements, or I'm not so hungry that I can't focus on the Lord. And it's like, you know, if I have those things, I have the Lord, I have everything. And anything else that he needs for me to use to have greater witness or fruit, he'll provide it. And that's really the way I want it. I'm reminded of a quote. Well, actually, it wasn't a quote. It was a quote from someone who knew Hudson Taylor, that who was a lot like George Mueller, that he just trusted the Lord to provide for everything that the Lord was doing. Hudson Taylor, it was said of, was never concerned about going someplace or a great need or anything, because God fulfills all his needs. There was one thing that worried Hudson Taylor above other things, when support would come in the form of money that he didn't know what it was for. All of a sudden, just money can't, and he's like, what am I supposed to do with this kind of thing? And Jesus wraps this up in verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I think there's something that we can take to the Lord, and we'll pray in just a moment. And let the Lord formulate the question, but I'll kind of wrap it up this way. I think to some extent, all of us who are believers, we know this. We delight ourselves in the Lord. But do we delight ourselves in the Lord and? Is it Jesus plus? And by plus, I mean anything that the Lord isn't directing, or anything that you don't have his confidence. If you asked him, Lord, are you really directing me this way? keep in mind the overarching prayer that directs our trajectory as a fellowship. For those who continue on in the little flock and the ones that the Lord seems to be adding to, we're asking Him to make us to be the fellowship that He wants us to be. Big or little, the Lord used the term little, but we just got such a clear teaching here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. I'm going to go before the Lord and confess a divided heart, brothers and sisters, to say, Lord, I'm not yet where you would have me like Jesus, but I don't want to just give lip service to that. I'm going to go to Him individually and say, Lord, you can show me. Maybe it's my, oh, I'm resting time. I'm going to watch this. I do that, confession, open, right? Lord's not telling me to watch this. And I don't have any joy about that either. There might be momentary, it's like, yeah, but it's a cooking show and I can, you know, I'm not fooling the Lord. And I'm confident that there may be a multitude of other things. I'm also confident in the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness of the Lord to take me through these things. But I just kind of want to invite everybody to join me in this last prayer. We've heard the word of the Lord. As though we're in that great crowd and now the little flock is like, here, this is, don't seek this. Seek the kingdom. Seek God's rule and the accompanying provision that brings abundant joy. Yeah, but Lord, I need all these things. I know better than you what you need and what will bring you greater satisfaction and what will keep you safe. Will you trust me? Will you take part in my life, partakers of the divine nature? I made you a promise. Will you depend on that? Father, none of us can do anything without you. Lord, I would pray that today's teaching would be a clear testimony to every examining heart. Lord, that you have brought us to this moment to perfect that which concerns us and to bring us further in your development of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, I can speak for myself and I give accountability for myself when I stand before you, Lord, that I know that there's things. If it's every moment of every day, it doesn't measure up. And Father, I will freely confess, not only do I not, I cannot do that, but I will trust you, Lord. You're not laying down a set of rules and regulations. Lord, we say that you are the life, and you are. For us to live is Christ, and it is. Lord, we're just presenting ourselves to you for your purposes. My prayer, Lord, is that you would hear, that we would all hear individually what the Spirit says to the church. And we would walk with you in the way that you are directing us. Father, that you would encourage and comfort everyone who is truly seeking your kingdom. And Father, we would receive with meekness and even joy the correction that you give. Lord, for if we were without your chastening, we would not be your children. But it is a sure sign of your love towards us, Lord, that I thank you for, I praise you for. And I would ask in a very practical way, Lord, we have this time together. For as many as you lead to stay and to partake, Father, that it would be directed by you, that you would delight to be here amongst us. That the heavenly host looking down right now, Father, with you, would see you working in a greater way amongst us. Father, this is my prayer to you. With one final question. Lord, is there anything else you would say to us as a body of believers that you would move one of your servants to bring before us? That you would be glorified, and Father, we would be edified. Ask, as we wait upon you and this particular time of group prayer,